Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, economic, and prophetic events in life scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. This week's program is, of course, about the war in Ukraine. As far as news updates, there's not much I can say. I'm recording this program at least 6 days before it will be aired on radio stations. And for all we know, in 6 days, everything can change. Peace talks are taking place, and this program could be antiquated before it even airs. So that's why my main focus in today's program will be what the Bible has to say about wars. Or as Jesus himself told us in Matthew 24, wars and rumors of wars. And see that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that's not yet the end. And in that text, Jesus is instructing us that every time there's a war, we ought not to be running around saying that the world is coming to an end. But even in this Ukrainian invasion, there are plenty of podcasters claiming that this is the end of the world. This is where Russia comes down to invade Israel. And the alarmists and the conspiracy theorists are having a feast with this war. But we know that, you know, most pundits and geopolitical experts don't foresee much of an escalation in this war. This looks like one of those regional conflicts that seem to take place every 5 years in the world. But of course, we shouldn't be presumptuous, because remember when Hitler invaded Czechoslovakia and Europeans tolerated it, since Hitler was only invading and consolidating Germanic areas. Kind of like Putin is now annexing Georgia, Crimea, and eastern Ukraine, which are all populated with Russian-speaking people. But after Hitler took over the Sudetenland, he then made his move on Poland and France, and the Japanese, seeing America was busy in the east, attacked us from the west, and World War II broke out. China, seeing that America and Europe are complacent concerning Ukraine, seeing that the UN Security Council is doing nothing about Ukraine, China may likely move on Taiwan. So who knows what might escalate with Putin's move on the Ukraine? Even though Jesus said wars and rumors of wars are not a sign of the end of this age, we do know that according to Revelation chapter 6, someday, the final apocalypse will be precipitated by a war. Someone will go out conquering and to conquer. And someday, the world will be ready for judgment and the trigger will be pulled. We know how this will eventually end. But right now, we don't have a need to know. Our job is simply to preach the gospel. The president of the Ukrainian Baptist Theological Seminary sent out a tweet. The church will go underground. We had that under the Soviet Union. The church did not forget what it means to be persecuted. We will rearrange, reorganize, and do what we always do, preach the gospel. Now, as far as news about this war in Ukraine, we know very little. This is the worst war coverage I've ever seen in the media. It seems like news outlets are not investing in any boots on the ground, any investigative reporting, and the news media is being replaced with private citizens posting on Facebook and Twitter, so that even the evening news is only showing people's cell phone videos. Here's a relevant quote. Truth is the first casualty of war. In other words, both sides in a conflict deliberately put out misinformation. So don't believe the media concerning the reason for the war, the intentions, who is winning, or what will be the outcome. And don't believe any of the conspiracy theories. I've been sent dozens of them, and they're really fun to read, but I've learned years ago to never believe them. And I hope other Christians learn to do the same. Need some examples? Well, here's one. That Putin invaded the Ukraine to destroy 8 American-Ukrainian bioweapons labs, like the Wuhan lab. And this was Putin's payback for COVID-19. and America's bioweapons research. Here's another conspiracy theory. The West has rallied against Russia because Russia is doing its own thing and is not going along with globalism and the Great Reset. And these theories make Russia look like the good guy in the story because there's so much corruption in Western nations to consider. People tend to interpret the Russian invasion of Ukraine through their prior concerns, whether that be a global warming hysteria or the COVID pandemic or the UN Great Reset or whatever. When in fact, the whole thing could be that Russia simply has imperialistic aspirations, wants more money, greater control over pipelines, or that Putin's just a madman. As Senator Marco Rubio, who serves on the Senate Intelligence Committee, said last week, quote, "I wish I could share more, but for now I can say it's pretty obvious to many that something is off with Putin. He has always been a killer, but his problem now is different and significant. It would be a mistake to assume Putin would react the same way he would have reacted 5 years ago." Well, there's always the pharaohs and Nebuchadnezzars and the Herods in this world. People who want power for power's sake, and it's never logical. So my point is that we should know that we don't know as much as what people are claiming to know. But here are a few things we do know for sure. Things that are teachable moments. First, the economic sanctions against Russia are likely political theater. A show for politicians in the West to look concerned and engaged. But these sanctions will have no effect on stopping the Russian invasion. Last Thursday, even Biden himself said, quote, "No one expects the sanctions from preventing anything from happening." It's likely Biden said what he was not supposed to say, because it contradicts the prior statements from the administration. The shutting down of the Nord Stream 2 pipeline, which brings gas from Russia to Europe, is a pipeline that's still under construction. So shutting it down makes no difference. And the Nord Stream 1 pipeline is still operating fully. And the news that has come out recently is that all of these economic sanctions are not preventing European payments for Russian oil, gas, and coal, which is what keeps the Russian economy going. And Biden refuses to stop importing 20 million barrels of Russian oil into the United States every month. If Western nations really wanted to stop the Russian invasion of Ukraine, they could stop it overnight by refusing to buy Russian energy. But they're doing nothing. So Putin knows the West is not serious about protecting Ukraine. These were the same economic sanctions that were put in place in 2014 when Russia invaded Crimea. And it did nothing. It was all just a show for the media. It's almost as if the West is handing Ukraine to Putin to keep him happy. And this is something we also know. Before Putin attacked, Biden said that America would not send in any military support. Why would Biden let the Russians know this in advance? Remember, a number of times under the Trump administration, the media was asking Trump what he was going to do militarily. And Trump said he's not taking anything off the table. And why would he tell the enemy what he's planning to do? But Biden was giving a clear signal to Putin that he doesn't have to worry about any military response from the United States or NATO. A third thing we know, in the campaign, Biden boasted that if he were elected president, Putin would never do any of these things because Biden would be too tough for him. Quote from Biden in the campaign, "Putin knows that if I'm the president of the United States, his days of tyranny and trying to intimidate the United States and those in Eastern Europe are over. I'm going to stand up to him. He's a bully just like President Trump. I know Putin doesn't want me to be president, but you know what? When I'm president, things are going to change." Unquote, Joe Biden. Well, now Biden's president. And Putin is invading and bullying Eastern Europe. And Biden is doing absolutely nothing. And likely the very reason Putin is doing this is because in 2014, when Obama was president and Biden was vice president, Putin invaded and took possession of the Crimea, and that administration did nothing to stop him. So Biden talks tough, but in practice, he's too fearful of the risk, too fearful of political ramifications. So rather than standing up to bullies, Biden runs from bullies. Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 30. I know his fury, declares the Lord, but it's futile. His idle boasts have accomplished nothing. And this is something also we know. When Trump was president, the Democrats said Trump was going to crash the economy and start World War III. But now what a turn of events. Now that the Democrats are in office, look at whose policies have resulted in the overthrow of Afghanistan and Ukraine, and there's likely more to come. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 16, you will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourselves drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. Well, I have a whole list of other facts that need to be considered in regard to the Ukraine, but here's where I want to transition to discuss what the Bible has to say about war. We need to have a biblical framework if we're to rightly discern the meaning of all of these events. Have you ever stopped to consider how much the Bible references war? The entire biblical books of Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles are a history of warfare. There are more pages dedicated to the history of battle than to the Gospels. In Scripture, the word war is used 247 times and the word battle 190 times. The recorded history of the nation of Israel leaves off most of what we would think of in terms of national history and focuses almost exclusively on warfare. War is defined each century in the history of Israel. So we have to stop and ask the question, why? Why in these Holy Spirit-inspired books of the Bible do we read all these accounts of battle? What is the truth that God is seeking to communicate? Well, let me cut right to the chase. In the book of Joshua and Judges and Kings and Chronicles, God is constantly reinforcing the lesson that victory in battle is a function of a nation's obedience and devotion to God. If you serve Jehovah God, you will win. If you serve Baal and Satan, you lose. And this is a proven fact in the history of Israel. Not just one case, but 1,500 years of proven evidence. Psalm 9:17, the wicked will be returned to hell, even all nations who forget God. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Psalm 33:16, the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. And Jeremiah 17, thus saith the Lord, curses the man who trusts in mankind, who makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by water. And this principle is laid down at the beginning of the Mosaic Covenant. Deuteronomy 28:1, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commandments, the Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come against you one way and flee before you seven ways. And is this not a universal truth for the ages? That those who trust and turn to God win for all eternity, and those who turn away from God lose for all eternity. And that truth is seen or illustrated in national and personal warfare here on earth. Again, the bottom line is that victory is a function of one's relationship with God. So here are some quick examples from the history of Israel. 2 Chronicles 12, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 15:2, the prophet said to King Asa, "Listen to me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." 2 Chronicles 16:9, "You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have war." 2 Chronicles 17:3, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father's David's early days and did not seek the Baals." So the Lord established the kingdom in his control. 2 Chronicles 25:8, "God will bring you down before the enemy, for God has power to help and to bring down." 2 Chronicles 26:5, "As long as King Uzziah sought the Lord, God prospered him." 2 Chronicles 27:6, "So King Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord God." And the whole message in these historic books is to show the relationship between winning in battle and fidelity and obedience to God. If a nation is godly, God will even make their enemies be at peace with them. Proverbs 16:7. And there are many subpoints here that have relevance in our day, such as the fact that particularly wicked kings like Jehoram or Manasseh had reigns that were one big train wreck. Everything they put their hand to do resulted in disaster because God cursed the land with foolish, naive, inept leadership because the people and the kings were ungodly. So in our day, when we see government administrations failing at every point, economic collapse, war, civil unrest, crime, we are to question the spiritual condition of the nation, of the presidents, of the administration. And that's so basic to a Christian worldview that we often assume people understand this, but they don't. You know, because of our biblical worldview, we see Biden's failure in his foreign policy, and we immediately see this as God's judgment on the administration's godless policies, and rightly so. And when it comes to whether Ukraine will win, we ask, how are the Ukrainian people doing spiritually? Is the nation given over to secularism? Is there spiritual growth and revival in missions and in gospel churches? Because that's going to determine the outcome of this war. Because God will bless and protect the nation that turns to God. And I believe that is a biblical right way of thinking. Now, there may be some who say that kind of national oversight was only for the nation of Israel. But if you read the oracles against the nations in the book of Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Isaiah, the Gentile nations were also judged by God for failing to keep the law of God. They were cursed with defeats in battle, even though they never received the Ten Commandments. However, they were still subject to the Ten Commandments written on the conscience of every man. But here's the issue. Just like ancient Israel did not believe the word of God, they refused to believe that national success was a function of obedience to God, so therefore they continually disobeyed God, even in the face of constant invasions. People today also refuse to believe that victory, success, even life itself, has anything to do with obedience to God, both on a national level and on a personal level. Liberal, unbelieving Bible scholars will even say about the books of Kings and Chronicles that this depicting of national success as a function of religion was made up by the priestly class to gain power for themselves. by attributing military success to how much money and attention was given toward their temples. And this is what pagan priests used to do. Even the Romans made sacrifices and donations to the pagan temples before they went to war, just as an insurance policy. And the pagan priest would say, if the nation wins, see how much the gods have helped you. And if the nation loses, see how much more you should have given to the gods. And the secular mind refuses to believe all of this religious nonsense. And so they just turn to their own devices to win battles or to achieve national success. But this is the essence of the world's unbelief. They do not believe there is a true God in heaven who puts down one and exalts another. So as far as Ukraine is concerned, we do not know the whys, the wherefores, and the outcomes, but we do know this. Victory or defeat is a function of people's fidelity to God, to his truth, to biblical morality and the gospel. Proverbs 14, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Now in all this, as we get to the New Testament, there's a greater eternal application. In the New Testament, we don't read about national warfare, even though during the days in which the New Testament was written, the Roman Empire was engaged in all sorts of wars. But none of that is mentioned as an illustration or example of success or defeat in regard to fidelity to God. In the New Testament, the earthly examples are set aside, and God's revelation directs us toward the real issue. The great enemy being Satan himself, and the great battle of the ages is between God and Satan. And those who are obedient to the gospel will be saved from Satan's kingdom, and God's people will be rescued from that battle. And by our obedience to Christ, we will partake in Christ's victory and his kingdom. So the same Old Testament promises of victory and battle are repeated in the New Covenant, but in regard to that real eternal battle. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. 1 John 5, 18. And the evil one doesn't touch him. Acts 26, we're delivered from the dominion of Satan to God. John chapter 12, the rule of this world will be cast out. Romans 8, 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Hebrews 13, 6, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So do you see where the emphasis is in the New Testament? The real battle. The Russian-Ukrainian war is illustrative, but if that's your only concern, you're missing the real story. You're losing in the real battle if you don't personally come to Christ for salvation. So as the head of the Baptist Seminary in Ukraine tweeted, we will rearrange, reorganize, and do what we always do, preach the gospel. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube and Rumble channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. And there I'll include a few more news items and thoughts about Ukraine. Thanks for listening. Stand strong, keep the faith. And let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, there is a war between God and Satan, truth and error. May we always be on the right side through faith in and obedience to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.